Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, how many of y'all have, first, thank you for being here on this holiday weekend. How many of y'all have gone on vacation this summer already? Any vacation, gone on vacation already? All right. My wife and I and our two daughters just got back about 2 weeks ago from a cruise. Combination family vacation, a little graduation trip for our daughter who graduated from high school. And we went from Galveston down to Cozumel, then to Progreso, or back up Progreso, then back up to Galveston. And probably on day two, my wife asked me, what do you think? And I asked her, what do you think? And this is what the cruise reminded me of. And this is the preacher guy, all right? It reminded me of Isaiah 25. And you're saying, what's Isaiah 25? Isaiah 25 talks about one day that all the nations are going to gather, like for this one big party, this one big feast, and they'll enjoy choice food, choice meats, even choice wine, and they're all going to have this time together around this large party, this gathering. That's what the cruise reminded me of. I told her, I said, this world is like an artificial world. Like, it doesn't seem real to me. Like, you can get up anytime you want to get up, and then you don't have to make your bed. Someone makes a bed for you. You can start drinking at 6 a.m. in the morning. I mean, I remember I worked out and I finished my workout. And there are people like, you know, martini or something. And I'm like, no, thank you. Like, it's like 7:30 still, right? And you can enjoy these things. You can enjoy leisure, pleasure. And this is what vacations do. Hey, real quick, how many of y'all been on a cruise before? Cruise, anybody? Cruise goers, right? It's a very artificial world. You only have to work if you want to. Everything is provided for you. People wait on your hand and foot. You can eat as much as you want, both quantity of food and even quality of food. And it's a picture, again, I think, of Isaiah 25, this kingdom one day when Christ is going to come to rule and he gathers all the nations. And here's the good news for those of us who put our faith in Christ. If you believe in this kingdom, we will actually have glorified bodies, which means this. You and I can eat the choicest food, the choicest meat, and not gain a pound. Somebody say amen to that, right? But the real world that we live in is not like a cruise. So we're going to look at this fourth thing about why pain. So turn to Genesis 3. We've looked at over the last now 4 or 3 weeks. First, God allows pain in our life because God is like a coach who gives tough workouts to his athletes. God is like a coach. We looked at 2 weeks ago, God is like a father who disciplines his children. All right, God's like a father who disciplines his children, and he allows pain for that reason. Last week, we looked at more of a picture of God as like a judge who says, you do the crime, then you do the time. There's consequences to the sins that you commit. There's consequences to your actions. And today, we're going to continue in this kind of judge theme of the fact that we live in a broken, fallen world, and because of that, there is pain in our world. So here's a definition, for those of you taking notes, pain is discomfort caused by disorder. The definition we've been using through this whole series, pain is discomfort, physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, financial pain, pain caused by disorder. What we're going to look at here in Genesis 3 in verses 14 through 19 is really going from a narrative story now to poetry. God is saying, in a judicial sense, as a judge, because you've disobeyed me, this is what's going to happen. And he lays out the condition of the world. Verse 14, Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, and this is the snake. I believe Satan had now entered this snake. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. You can underline the word cursed. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So the first thing he mentions here is because Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree that was forbidden, he says the first thing that goes to is the serpent, which is Satan. And he says, you're going to crawl on the ground. And I think this is a physical picture of what happened. I believe almost like in Revelation that Satan was either a dragon or a lizard as he walked about in the garden. But after this, we see it still to this day, snakes slither on the ground. And it's a picture of being humbled by God. But that's not the only thing. He says there in verse 15, he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Verse 15, And this is what that's a representation of. Point number one, the fall brought a perpetual struggle between good and evil. Between good and evil. Satan's seed and her seed. And this is what it's talking about. The enmity, the conflict, the war between two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Between belief and unbelief. There's going to be this conflict that goes on. And we see that still in our world today. And that's why Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, my children, my followers, you will have trouble. You will have conflict because of this battle going on between good and evil, between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. So in the parentheses I have, there will be spiritual and societal disorder and rebellion. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be conflicts. There'll be fights because of this battle between good and evil. Matter of fact, you can look at it later. Revelation 19, 20 through 21, talk about the second to last battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light here on earth. And then Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10, we see one final uprising from the kingdom of darkness when Satan is released after 1,000 years. And so there's always going to be this battle between good and evil. The second thing after Satan, he says this. In verse 16, to the woman, he said, and notice to the woman and the man, he doesn't use the word cursed of them. To the woman, he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Moving from Satan now to the woman, he says two things. Number one, the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth your children. That word pain used in verse 16, the first part, pain in childbirth, is different from the word pain used in the second part. The first pain is talking about physical, even emotional pain. But the second word there in pain is work or strenuous work, painful toil. And when he says, in pain, you will conceive or bring forth, he's not just talking about the conception. He's talking about the entire from conception until rearing that child. So two things he says there is that now childbirth will be very painful. Childbirth will be very painful. And in fact, he uses two Hebrew words, great, great. And that's why the translation says, greatly multiply pain in your childbirth. And I've never been pregnant. I've never had a child. But I hear in the studies that giving birth to a child is the most physically painful experience someone can have. So he says, you're going to have pain in childbirth. And then he says, in pain you'll bring forth your children. So he says this. He says that not only will you give birth in pain, so even if you have the best epidural, which you can have, some preachers say, that's why women shouldn't have epidurals. You need to feel the pain, right? I'm not saying that. He says, but in the rearing of your children, why do I do like that southern, like redneck preacher guy? Anyway, he says that even in the rearing of your children from conception to adulthood, you're going to have pain. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be hard work. They're going to be often the greatest source of your joy, but they also can be the greatest source of your pain and heartbreak when that son or daughter rebels. When they make choices that you're like, man, why are you doing that? Of course, none of the parents in here can, you know, relate to that, right? Amen. Our kids are perfect. Mine are. But he says, that's what's going to happen to the woman. And then he says this, interesting thing, and there's several interpretations, is, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So one interpretation is this, if having children is going to be painful, both in the birthing and in the rearing, then in rebellion, the woman say, I ain't going to have kids then. I'm not even going to get married. Right? If that's what the goal is, if that's the result, then I'm just not going to get married. I'm not going to have kids. And then some translations say, that's why he says, yet your desire will be for your husband. Even though you know having kids is going to be painful, you're still going to want to be with the husband, to get married. That's what some translations say, or some people say. But here's what I'd argue. Look at Genesis 4:7. I don't think that's what it is talking about. Not talking about a romantic desire to be with a husband. Let me, as you turn to Genesis 4:7. And just in our rebellion towards a rebellion, this is what we've done with child rearing for not all parents, but some. We do two things. We say, oh yeah, God, rearing children is going to be painful. Childbirth is going to be painful. So some parents do this. They turn their children into idols. They say, okay, then I'll just worship my children. I'll make them the focal point of my life. Not you, but my children. Or others would do the opposite extreme. Then I'll completely neglect my children if they're going to be a source and cause of the pain of my life. Look at Genesis 4:7. Cain and Abel, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire, same word, is for you, and you must master it. I don't think sin desires us in a romantic way. Amen? Sin desires to rule over us, to master us. That's what sin is desiring here. And I believe what's going on here, picture of, again, Eve eating the fruit, giving to her husband, is I'm going to run things. I'm going to be the boss. I'm going to rule over you. That's the desire I believe they're talking about, that the woman is going to say, you know what, I'm going to run things. I'm going to rule over you. But God says this, and he will rule over you. You're going to find the complete opposite. You're going to find this sense that men at their worst are going to domineer and dominate women. And we see that throughout history. The extreme examples of trafficking and slavery, things like that. But we see that throughout history. Here's what one commentator says, for those of you who are getting cross-eyed with me right now. Alan Ross says it this way. The woman at her worst would be a nemesis to the man instead of the helpmate, a nemesis to the man. And the man at his worst would dominate the woman. That's what the picture is saying here. So point number two is this. The fall brought the woman pain in childbirth and domination by the male. We see relational disorder and rebellion. From this point on, friendships would be difficult. Marriage would be difficult. Relationships would be difficult because of this rift here. Rather than having a partnership, which was intended before the fall, now we see domineering and domination. And that's why James Brown said it this way, it's a man's world. It's a man's world. Then he says this in verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, instead of the voice of God, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Now notice this. He didn't say, cursed are you, Adam. He said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain or toil. That word toil there is the exact same word used in childbirth in verse 16. The same pain word for childbirth, emotional and physical pain. He says, now your work. I believe this applies to every one of us who works. Your work that you do is going to be the source of pain. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There's point number three. The fall brought the man and everyone who works painful work until death. We see vocational and physical disorder and rebellion. So before, in this idyllic Edenic world, be fruitful and multiply. God would provide their food. God would meet their needs. There was relational perfection going on. Relationship with God, relationship with others, and even relationship to self. And he says, when sin entered the world, all that was broken. Now here's something I've seen that I constantly hear from folks, not just City Refuge folks, but people, is I'm looking for my dream job, right? My calling. What does God call me to do? And you know what? That is really an American phenomenon, because in most other parts of the world, you know what people are seeking? They're not seeking their dream job. You know what they're seeking? A job. They just need to work so they can provide food for themselves and their family. And in America, we have this idea of a dream job, and our dream job is going to be free of pain, conflict, discomfort. When here he says, because of the fall and our world is fallen and broken, you will always have pain and discomfort and conflict at work. You're going to have it. And before you look at the people you work with as a source of your pain and conflict, look in the mirror, because often you are the very source of that pain and conflict. I tell it like this. So I'm not saying, you know, don't pray and say, God, you know, based on my passions and my gifts and my education, God, would you provide just a clear calling of what you want me to do? I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying be like a masochist and going to work and say, pain, come on, hurt me today. Like, I'm not saying that either. But the work that we pursue is going to have pain. And here's something I do personally, is when I get that nasty email saying, you know, this and that, when I have that conflict I need to deal with within the church, when I have that, you know what I whisper under my breath? Thorns and thistles. That's what I whisper to myself, thorns and thistles. These are the thorns and thistles. Your work, my work, is going to have thorns and thistles. This side of eternity, we're going to have pain and toil. So point number three, we have that. And then he says at the end of verse 19, for you are dust, and to dust you return. The ordered body is going to go back to disorder. You're going to have death, decay, disease, and disorder. That's what happened when sin entered the world. Under sin, our world is broken and fallen. We have death, decay, disease, and disorder. And I think cancer is a perfect picture of that. It's cells in rebellion. That's what sin is, rebellion to God. It's a picture of that, and that's our world today. Now, before we look at the world around us, our workplace, our environment, wherever we go, Romans 3 gives us another picture. Look at Romans 3 of how far this brokenness and fallenness extends. Romans 3. And I do. I really love what God has called me to do, and I'm thankful for the grace privilege to pastor y'all. But I don't know if y'all heard the rumor this week, you know, in that Chris Paul trade, the Rockets were so desperate to get Chris Paul, they were actually going to trade some of their chaplains as well. So, just a joke. Just a joke. They weren't. I was not going to be a Clippers team chaplain. Romans 3:10 is what we're going to look at. 3:10. There's a conflict between the Jews and the Greeks at the church at Rome about who's more righteous, who's less righteous. Paul answers it this way, as it is written, there's none righteous, verse 10, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God, both Jew and Gentile, black and white, Asian, Hispanic, none who seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside together. They become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their past, and the path of peace they have not known. Verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. What Paul is simply saying is that under sin, sin has totally corrupted us. How many of y'all had to teach your children how to lie? Those of you who are parents, teach your children how to lie. Anybody had to teach your children to lie? Now, honey, what you do is you say something earnestly that sounds true, but you're really tricking them. You never do that, right? Did you have to do that? Never had to do that. Because he says in verse 13, with their tongues they keep deceiving. Sin has even infected our tongues. So here's the point number three. The fall has thoroughly corrupted us. We see total disorder and rebellion. Total disorder and rebellion. Thoroughly infected and corrupted us. And that's why married couples, I tell y'all, whenever you come premarital counseling, is there's going to be irreconcilable differences. You know why? Because you're selfish and she's selfish. You have a propensity for sin, and so does this person. You're broken. You're fallen. It's like this. Years ago, like I mentioned, when I was in college, we got tired of eating the same things over and over again, so I brought home a cookbook, and we began to make pizza and bread, homemade. And so if you've ever worked with yeast, one time my roommate boiled the water too hot that he put in, and he killed the yeast. And so there was this lump of dough that had yeast and had a little towel on top. We went to class and came back. You know what? Nothing had changed. We waited some more, opened again, nothing had changed because he had killed the yeast. Because you know yeast, when it's in bread at the right temperature, it will thoroughly infect that bread. You can't separate the flour from the sugar and the salt. It's thoroughly going to infect that bread. And that's how what's happened with sin. And that's why yeast in the Bible is used often as a picture of sin. It has thoroughly infected us. So the fall has thoroughly corrupted us, and that's why it affects our relationships, our work, the way we think about ourselves, about the world, and even about God. Let me mention this too, going back to Revelation 3:19. He says, to dust you're going to return. Because in Genesis 2:17, God said, if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Right? If you eat this fruit, you're going to die. And it was God's grace that continued to give them physical life. The fact they didn't immediately die. And so after the fall, this is what happened. Death became the norm, and life became the exception. Death became the norm after the fall, and life was the exception. But we live our lives as if it's flipped. We live like life is the norm, and death is exception. But that's what happened here in Genesis 3. But here's the good news. Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. And I said all that, but y'all looked at me like we're not going to die. Everyone here is going to die one day physically. I may not do your funeral service, but somebody will one day, all right? Genesis 3, 3:15. Look at the middle there. And between your seed and her seed, there'll be enmity, conflict. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So even as God is giving judicial judgment on what's going to happen, the condition of our world, he gives hope to all who would read this and to Adam and Eve. He basically says, from Eve, there's going to come a seed, and he's going to crush this serpent's head, and the serpent is going to bruise the heel. And here's the thing, if you look in the Bible, and Psalm 37 says it this way, the seed is always connected to the male. His seed, right? Psalm 37, the seed of a particular king, the seed. But here it says, her seed, which I believe is partially pointing to a virgin birth, because women don't produce seed, men do. But he says, her seed, and this seed is going to crush, the word bruise is better translated crush, crush the serpent's head, give this fatal blow, while the serpent will bruise him on the heel. It will be a momentary light blow. And it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to crush the serpent's head. And that's why Paul says in Romans, Satan is under your feet. You're stomping on him because you're walking in Jesus Christ. On the cross, when Christ died, it appeared as if Satan won. That was the heel bruising. But when he rose again and delivered us once for all, that was Satan being crushed in the head. So the good news is God has made grace of provision. Now look at this in verse 20, Genesis 3:20. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because again, they didn't instantly die because she was the mother of all the living. God let us live. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. They had fig leaves on temporarily. Now they had more permanent animal skins, and also an animal was sacrificed, showing that they didn't have to cover their shame now. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. This is what God is saying. He says, now in this fallen, broken state, they're in the Garden of Eden. If they eat from the tree of life, they will live in this broken, fallen condition forever. Pain will be forever connected to the human existence. So because of that, he says, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden. He kicked him out of the garden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim, an angel, and flaming sword was turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. He blocked their access to the tree of life. Go to Romans 3 again. We'll wrap up here. Romans 3. In Romans 3, 10 through 18, he describes the fallen condition that we have. But he doesn't leave us there. Just like in Genesis 3:15, he didn't leave us there. He says there's a Messiah coming. There's one who'll crush the head. Verse 3:21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Get this, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Jew or Greek, slave or free, no distinction. You and I can be delivered through Jesus Christ. That one that God was pointing to in Genesis 3, Paul says has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. Here's point number five, but God has made graciously made provision in his Son. God addresses the problem of brokenness and our fall with his son. That those of us who put our faith in him, the power of sin, the mastery of sin, the lordship of sin is now broken. And the penalty of sin, being separated from God, is now broken as well. We can have a relationship with God. And get this, I forgot to mention this in the first service. When you and I see our broken world, how many like see our broken world, the brokenness in our world, injustice, racism, right? We see that. Now God can use us to breach the gap, to help bring restoration to the world. Not full restoration, but we can be used by God to bring restoration. I forgot to mention this first service too. You know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about, and I believe this is God's blessing, and I could be wrong, but I believe it is. Do you know the highest paid player in the NBA? Do you know who it is? Steph Curry. Do you know who the highest paid player in the NFL is? David Carr. And this is what blew my mind as I thought about that. I tweeted this yesterday. The highest paid player in the NFL and the NBA, both of them are committed believers. And if you saw David Carr's interview, they said, what are you going to do with all this money? He says, man, my wife and I, we live simple. First of all, we're going to tithe and give the first 10% away. And we're going to keep living simple and just, you know, be generous givers. And I believe Steph Curry is going to do the same thing. God even uses the resources we have to begin to restore our world. And as we see brokenness all around us. So again, it's in Christ. God has made gracious provision. For those of you who are documentary watchers like me, there's one I'd recommend. It's called Waiting for Superman. Have y'all seen that documentary? It was on Netflix for a while. I don't think it is anymore. And it's about our broken education system. They look at schools in New York and D.C., how our educational system is broken. And you know what people are waiting for? Why they call it Waiting for Superman? They're waiting on some savior to come and fix the whole education system in America, to deal with the unions and the curriculum and all that stuff. They're waiting on Superman. And they give a small example, Michelle Rhee going into D.C. as chancellor and trying to clean things up from 2007 to 2010. And then she eventually leaves. She's ousted, I believe. And they're waiting for Superman. But here's the good news. In our broken and fallen world, Superman has come. Superman has come. He's seen our brokenness and fallenness, and he's come. And his name is Jesus Christ. Here's a big idea for today. We can't escape pain until we escape sin. Whether it's at work, in our relationships, in having children, friendships, our vocation, we cannot escape pain until we escape sin. Can't. Here's some questions. Number one, how have you experienced pain in your relationships, work, or health? And why does it often surprise us when we experience this pain? And number two, why does living forever in a future sinless world and body give you hope that one day there will be a kingdom that will go on forever, a new heaven, new earth, and we'll have glorified bodies? No more disease, no more flu viruses, no more cancer. One day. And then the last one, next week we're going to look at the last cause of pain, which is spiritual warfare. There's a war between the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. We've looked at it here in Genesis 3. There's a serpent who's after us, a lion, or a serpent roaring like a lion. Read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Last thing here. Got clowned for this in first service. So for those of you who have an iPhone, like me, and I know Android has it too, so I'm not dissing Android. I was accused of that during the first service. My daughter had some problems with her phone when she got back from vacation, and so she went to the Apple store, and they tried to what? Have y'all done this before? Restore her phone. And so they say if you've got glitches and problems and bugs in your phone, if you simply restore your phone, you can restore your phone to its original condition. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing both now and one day will fully do. He's a restorer. He sees our broken world. It's fallen, has glitches and problems. And he sees us as well. And one day Christ is coming back and he will restore all things. Let's pray. God, as we come to the table now, thank you that we can remember the one who has come to restore and redeem, Jesus Christ. And God, thank you for those of us who put our faith in Christ, that we've been delivered from the mastery, the lordship of sin. And now we can choose to obey you by the power of your Spirit. And God, we also thank you that you've delivered us from hell and condemnation because of Christ. And God, we know both of these things did not come cheap to you. They came at a very high cost. And God, Christ experienced pain on the cross. That because our sin was on him, even though from eternity past into eternity future, he enjoyed a perfect loving relationship with you. But for that brief moment when all of our sin was on him, there was a break in that perfect relationship. And Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The pain in his hands and the pain in his feet paled in comparison to the emotional, relational pain of being separated from you for that brief moment. So God, we remember that now, Christ's atoning sacrificial death, that it comes free for us simply by faith in Christ, but came at a very high cost to you. So God, I pray now that your Spirit would examine our hearts, that we would confess any sins to you, that we could come to the table with clean hands and a clean heart because of your work in our lives, God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.